Looking today at Luke chapter 4, the first part of it, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One common, I don't know if I can say universal, because I don't know everybody's experience, but one common experience that humans have is being tempted. And I think that's something that not only believers, but also unbelievers experience. The sensation of being drawn to think or say or do something that we know is wrong. And there's something that grabs a hold of some desire in us, and it pulls us in that direction. But at the same time, there is an internal struggle, because we recognize the danger of going that way, and we recognize that it would go against our own principles. And so, if that is a common or perhaps universal human experience, then if Jesus is a human, then he had that same experience. And that might be hard for us to grasp. We've spent time today worshiping God, worshiping Jesus, and then to think of him being tempted just like we are is kind of difficult to grasp. But it follows from the simple fact that he is a human just like we are humans. And what we have, one of the better known parts of Luke, and that's the temptation in the wilderness here. It shows up in Luke, it shows up in Matthew with some different details in each of those. And we have that account here. And so we get something. We don't really know all that was going on in the human life of Jesus, but we get something of the experience of Jesus in being tempted as a human. Now, the last time we looked at what was going on with Jesus, he was baptized. And he was baptized, and while he was praying, the heavens were opened in chapter 3, verse 21-22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Then we had the genealogy of Jesus, but now we pick up the narrative once again of Jesus. And it flows very smoothly from what we just saw. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit." Well, that's what we would expect, isn't it? Because he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And so the next thing we read in the narrative is Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. And it said he returned from the Jordan. It doesn't say to where he returned, but he returned from the Jordan. And then it says, once again, mentions the Holy Spirit, he was led in the Spirit. Our translation says by the Spirit, but it says he was led in the Spirit in the wilderness. Matthew says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Mark is a bit more aggressive. It says that the Holy Spirit thrust him out into the wilderness. Here it says Jesus was in the Spirit, and he was in the wilderness. And it says that there he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, this is an account, these couple verses, that should remind us. Some things should start jumping out at us immediately about this account. Being tested by the devil, face to face by the devil. It happens only 2 times in the scripture. So it happens with the first parents, and then face to face encounter, temptation by the devil himself. This is only the second of 2 times. And so immediately it should remind us of those first humans being tempted by the devil face to face. In both cases, it was a question of fidelity to God, and it had to do with God's word, and it also had to do with eating and not eating. And so we see those themes coming up. Temptation by the devil here identifies Jesus as Adam, as man, as the representative man. So just as those first humans were representative humans for us, and so what they did would affect us, now we see Jesus stepping into that role of the man, the Adam. And so we can assume what we find out later in Scripture, that what he did would affect all of his posterity as well. If you look at the end of the genealogy, Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to the son of Adam, the son of God. So Jesus is the son of Adam. He is the son of man as well as being the son of God. That's the first association. He's being tempted where? He's being tempted in the wilderness. In the wilderness. That should also set off some recollections in our mind of the wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years of the Israelites. They were tested in the wilderness. And so here we have Jesus in the place of Adam, the representative man. We also have Jesus in the place of Israel. And both Adam failed and Israel failed in these temptations. And so here Jesus is stepping into their places again. And then we have these 40 days. Many times 40 days shows up in the Old Testament. 40 days of rain during the flood. 40 years of oppression by the Philistines during the time of the Judges, to be redeemed from that by Samson. 40 days, Jonah said, until Nineveh would be destroyed. 40 days, poor Ezekiel had to lie on his right side after he'd already lain on his left side for I think it was 300 some days, signifying the 40 years of judgment that Judah would experience. 3 times in the life of Moses, there are 40 days. 40 days when he went up to receive the Ten Commandments. 40 days when he was pleading with God not to destroy the Israelites. And 40 days when he fasted to receive the Ten Commandments for a second time because he had broken those tablets after the incident with the golden calf. 40 days Elijah fasted on Mount Horeb. But the association that is the closest one here, going back to the wilderness, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So Jesus is experiencing 40 days for all the 40 years of Israel in the wilderness. So that's the context here. Those are the associations that jump out at us immediately. Now we'll look at the temptations themselves. Jesus was tested 3 times by the devil here, and Jesus answered 3 times from 2 chapters of Deuteronomy. And that cements the connection between Jesus in the wilderness and Israel in the wilderness, because that's the context there. They're in Deuteronomy, they're coming out of the wilderness, they're about to leave the wilderness, and Moses is reflecting on their wanderings in the wilderness. And like Israel, Jesus was tempted by these 3 things: hunger, worship of something other than God, and the temptation to put God to the test. So these are 3 temptations that the Israelites had in the wilderness. Jesus is going to repeat those 3 temptations. And in addition to that, 2 of the tests specifically granted that Jesus is the Son of God and tested what sort of Son of God he was going to be. Was he going to be Son of God like Adam was Son of God? Or is he going to be a different sort of Son of God? Remember, the genealogy ends like this: the Son of Adam, the Son of God. And then the temptation, twice, the devil says, well, if you are the Son of God, not really challenging the fact that he was the Son of God, but saying, if you are the Son of God, then it follows that you should be able to, or you should want to do this or that, if you're the Son of God. That this is the kind of thing you can do, and I'm just laying it out and reminding you of this option that you have as the Son of God. Will you be a Son of God like that first Adam, or will you be a different sort of Son of God? So the three temptations. The first temptation was to turn stone into bread to satisfy his own hunger. And Luke says something that might be a bit curious here. It says in verse 2, and he ate nothing during those days, those 40 days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And that might seem like an obvious statement. Of course he was hungry, but it's emphasizing that this was an extreme hunger. This was 40 days is really pushing the limits of what humans can endure for fasting. And it says he did not eat. It doesn't say he fasted. It says he did not eat. And once again, the image of Eve, whether she would eat or not eat, he did not eat for those 40 days. And so he was hungry, Luke tells us. And so what was the temptation here? The temptation was to use his divine power to satisfy his human hunger. That's what he says. He says, if you're the Son of God, then you can take care of this. I understand you're very hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. And you can take care of this very, very easily here if you're the Son of God. So just use those divine powers to satisfy your human hunger. Now, Jesus answered, oh, by the way, this, humans do atrocious, barbaric things when we're extremely hungry. This is a temptation that has afflicted humanity. When you see sieges and when you see famines and when you read about these sort of situations, wartime, the descent of humanity into barbaric sort of behavior is notorious. And so this is a human temptation. When we're very hungry, we are tempted to do many things, to steal, to lie, to kill, whatever it might be. And so this is a very human temptation. And he could have taken care of this easily with his divine power. But he answered from Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. And what he said, Deuteronomy 8, 3 says this, the full context, he quoted part of this, and he, that is God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted the last part of that. But the context is, hunger in Israel's case had a purpose. Hunger was to remind them that bread was not the only thing they needed. It was so that they might remember that they lived not just as physical, animal human beings, but they lived unto God as image of God, and they had to live by God's word, not only by bread. And Jesus quoted the second part of that, and it says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives from everything that comes, every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You remember, one of the failures of Israel in the desert was what? When they'd get hungry, when they'd get thirsty, they would begin to grumble, and they would begin to murmur, and they would make plans to go back to Egypt, and they would challenge God and question him and question Moses. Now, it's interesting to note that this verse emphasizes what man should do, what man should do. So Jesus quotes a verse that talks about what man must do. The temptation is, go ahead, use your divine powers, Son of God, to take care of this human hunger. And he says, man shall not live only by bread, but man shall live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's emphasizing here that he is in this situation as man. He is in this situation as Adam. He is in this situation to respond as a human responds. And then we see the fact that Jesus responded three times with scripture that indicates that what? He was living not by bread alone. He was living by the word of God. He was doing it right there. So even as he was saying it, he was demonstrating that he was sustaining his life, not just with bread. In this case, he wasn't sustaining with bread, but he was sustaining his life by the word of God. So that's the first temptation. The second temptation was to bow before the devil in exchange for worldwide authority. So in verse 5, we read the second temptation where the devil comes to him and shows him, it says, in an instant of time, a prick of time, somehow he was able to give him a panoramic view of all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And he said something interesting. He said, "These are mine. These are mine. They have been given to me, and I have the authority to give them to whomever I will." And it's interesting, Jesus didn't challenge that. And we do read in other parts of Scripture where he's called the prince of this world or the prince of the powers of the air. And if you look around the world, you might make this conclusion that the world powers are under his dominion and his authority. But he says, "These are mine, and I can give them to whomever I want." Jesus did not quibble about that. But then the condition was this: "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." The appeal here was to obtain glory and dominion by forbidden means. Glory and dominion by forbidden means. And this is also a very, very human temptation. You can see this in any school where children cheat to get A's, and then they glory in the A, even though they didn't deserve it. They used forbidden means to get glory and some sort of power. Or you can read it in all of history. I didn't really plan it, but this year I've been reading some biographies of conquerors. I read about Alexander the Great, a biography of him, and then I didn't know much about South America, so I read about Simón Bolívar, and now I'm just getting towards the end of a biography on Napoleon Bonaparte. And I keep being shocked, I shouldn't be surprised, but I keep being shocked at the things they're willing to do to others to get dominion and glory. And even self-consciously, it seems, against their own principles. But they need glory, they need dominion, and so they're willing to commit all sorts of atrocities. Now, whether the bowing down here is allegiance, simple allegiance, or if it's actual worship, it's not clear, but it doesn't really matter. The action would have been a transfer of loyalty. He's saying, "Transfer your loyalty to me." And Jesus answered, once again, with Deuteronomy 6, and it sort of summarizes verses 13 to 15. And we read there, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst as a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." So Jesus went right to he didn't enter into the question of the glory, the dominion. He entered into the means, and he said, "No, that means is forbidden to humans. Humans are not allowed to worship anything other than God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so, unlike Israel in the wilderness, he rejected the worship of anything but the true God. And like Israel, if Jesus was to obtain a kingdom, he had to do it by God's means, not the devil's means. You see, Jesus did not reject the idea of having authority over all the kingdoms of the world. But if he was going to obtain that, he had to resist, like Israel had to resist, to attain that glory and that dominion by satanic means and not by God's means. Now, if we go to the third temptation, the third temptation was to demonstrate that God would keep his promises to protect the Son, his Son, from all harm. In verse 9, we read that he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And here, the devil quotes Scripture to Jesus. Jesus has said, it is written, and now the devil responds with, "Yes, indeed, we're in agreement that this is written. It's written here." And it's written about you, interesting, saying that Psalm 91 is about Jesus. And it says that Psalm 91 promises that God would protect him from all harm. And so if he throws himself off the pinnacle of the temple, he's exercising that divine prerogative. He's God's son, and God will certainly protect him from any harm. In essence, he was saying something to Jesus like he had said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." So if you eat of this fruit, Eve, you will not surely die. That's what he said to Eve. And he says to Jesus, "Throw yourself off from here. And what will be the result? Don't worry about it. You will surely not die." And then Jesus cut straight to the issue, and he said, no, that would be tempting God. So in verse 12, he says, "It is said," he varied the formula a bit here, instead of "it is written," "it is said," but all of these two formula, they mean God said. So he's pointing out that the Old Testament scripture is God's word. And he says, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well. It's Deuteronomy 6:16, right after the verses that I just read in the second temptation. And 16 says this, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." And if you go back to Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, "He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah." Massah means testing, "because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And so they challenged God. They put God in the dock. They tested him. They put him in the place of judgment and said, "God, are you with us or not?" And Jesus simply said, "It is said, you shall not test the Lord your God." And here, unlike Israel, he rejected putting the Lord to the test. So those are the three temptations. Verses 13 and 14 end the narrative here, and then extend it. Actually, they transition into what we're going to look at next week. But in verse 13, it says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And it seems like the idea, he departed from him with his tail between his legs because he had been beaten here. He had failed in his efforts to tempt Jesus. And then it says in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Now, oftentimes verses 14 and 15 are put with what comes next, and they do transition to what comes next. But it's fascinating what Luke did here. He tied off this temptation very neatly. Because in verse 1, he said, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned." And then he says in verse 2, "He went out to be tempted by the devil." And then in reverse order, he mentions temptation and returning in the Spirit. In verse 13, it says, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." So he starts the narrative by saying, "Returning in the Spirit, temptation," and he ends it by saying, "Temptation over, returning in the power of the Spirit." And this is a fascinating little detail, because this is a kind of a Hebrew way of tying off narratives here. And many times we think of Luke as being the Gentile, but he was very familiar with the scriptures and this technique of tying it off, going in one direction, returning in the Spirit, temptation, and coming out in the opposite direction, temptation over and returning in the power of the Spirit. So this round was over. Luke is tying off this episode. Jesus had prevailed. He had prevailed how? He had prevailed not by exercising powers that were at his disposition as the Son of God. He prevailed as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He showed himself to be the Adam. He showed himself to be the man who would not succumb to temptation but remain faithful to God's word. He also showed himself to be the Israel, the faithful Israel who would remain faithful even while hungry in the wilderness. He would face other trials in the future, and those other trials would be even apparently greater. But this victory over the devil, round one we could say, set the tone for the rest of his life and his future temptations. He would face a very, very serious temptation, not in the wilderness, but in a garden, when he was praying, and not fasting, but after he had eaten with his disciples. And the temptation would be to turn away from the cross, but asking God three times, saying, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. But then he said, but not my will, but your will be done. That pattern of submitting to God's will and to God's word, he set it in the wilderness with the devil, and he carried it through all the way to the cross. So what's the takeaway for us? Well, Luke doesn't spell it out. He hints at the significance of this by placing him in the place of Adam, the man, by placing him in the place of the Israel in the wilderness, that he's not doing this just for himself, but he is doing this for his people. Well, Hebrews spells it out for us. It brings out the significance of this. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does this mean? It means that Jesus not only is powerful to help us, but he is also compassionate to help us. That's a fascinating combination, because we need someone. If we're in a hole, we need someone who is able to get us out of the hole, who is strong enough to reach down and get us out of the hole, but who is not in the hole with us to begin with. And that's the combination here. But not only that, we need someone who can look into the hole and see us in that hole and have compassion on us and say, I understand what it's like. I understand why you are where you are. I experienced what you experienced, but I did not fall into the hole. Therefore, I am compassionate and can reach in and get you out of the hole. He is strong to help us, being free from sin. He is compassionate to help us, having been tempted himself as we are. So what's the takeaway for us? It says he can help us in time of need. In those acute times of need, when we feel the clutches of temptation in our minds and in our hearts, appealing to our fleshly appetites, appealing to our desire for dominion or for glory, when we feel the claws of temptation from whatever direction they come, trying to pull us in a direction, then in those moments, with Jesus' help and following his example, believers in Jesus Christ can conquer temptation as we rely on the Spirit's power. And as we exercise the three ways to deal with temptation, three ways we find in Scripture of dealing with temptation. One is to avoid it in the first place. That's the best. Avoid it in the first place. If you know by going there or turning this on or reading that or listening to this or associating with her or with him, if you know that that will lead you in the direction of temptation, then don't do it. Don't listen to it. Don't read it. Don't go there. Don't be with him or her. Avoid it in the first place. That's the easiest and the simplest. The second is to flee from it. You're in the situation. By your own doing or by circumstances have got you in the in that situation, well just run. Run like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt him. He ran. He got out of there. Flee. So avoid if you can. Flee if you find yourself face to face with it. And if it's a situation that you can't flee, maybe it's in your own mind. You can't flee from yourself. It's not a circumstance around you. It is within you. It's your own flesh. Then you have to resist. So avoid and flee and resist. But is that even possible? Yes, it's possible. How do we know it's possible? Because Jesus did it. Jesus did it as man. And he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I first became a Christian, I was involved in the youth group at Core Ridge Presbyterian here in Fort Lauderdale. And we would get together with other local churches, and there's one in Boca, Spanish River. We had a big youth group here, they had a big youth group there, and we'd get together for retreats and so on. And they had a youth pastor who was really a great guy. He's really a great guy. He's still in the ministry. And I just looked him up and found that he's still going strong. Praise be to God for that. But he was just a great guy, and he was a lot of fun. And he was one of those kind of guys that you just kind of wanted to be around, because he just seems a little bit like a wild man. You know, he just, like, youth really liked to be around him. He was just like a kind of rough and kind of fun and kind of edgy, but he was very, very godly man. But if you know about his past, he was kind of a campus radical. Like every radical group on campus would try to recruit him, because they knew if they got him, he was so charismatic that would help their radical cause. He was also quite the party animal. He was very much into the drugs and the alcohol, and he was very much enmeshed in that before he became a Christian. But he became a Christian, and he got out of all that. But his friends didn't want to let him go. And so his friends were constantly trying to tempt him to come back to their party and to come back to the drugs and come back to the wild living. And for a time he was able to resist. But then finally he wasn't able to resist. And he went back and he got stoned with the rest of them and had this apparently great time with the rest of them. But he was quite miserable. And he was made more miserable when one of his friends came to him, one of those who had tempted him, one of those who had been there, one of those who had tried to get him back into the drug culture, and said to him, "You know, we're all very disappointed, because we wanted to know if someone could actually get out. And we thought maybe you were the one who could get out. We wanted to see if someone could really do it." Well, my friends, that was kind of a wake-up call for him, of course. But the good news for us is someone has. Though they couldn't resist temptation, but they were hoping that their friend could. And they saw that he couldn't. But the good news is this: someone has. Consistently, always, during his whole lifetime as a human, someone has resisted temptation and is not given in. Therefore, he, and only he, is available to you to help you to conquer over your temptation to sin as well. So let's pray. Our God, we thank you that Jesus was tempted in every way like we, but that he didn't sin. We thank you, Lord, that he therefore can be compassionate with us, because he was in our shoes and he understands what it feels like. But he's also powerful, because he did not give in, and he's able to get us out of our temptation so that we too could conquer and not sin. Oh God, I pray that as we this day, this week, as we face temptation from the world, from our own flesh, from the devil, wherever it comes from, that we would be able to, in the power of the Spirit, also say, "Thus says the Lord, it is written," and that we would be able to respond by avoiding, by fleeing, by resisting, so that we, in Christ's power and in the Holy Spirit, would not sin. And we pray this in his name.